In our text for this, the first Sunday of Advent, is actually a dual text. So we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Then we're also going to read from Isaiah chapter 63, and I messed that up. So don't blame it on Gwen. In the bulletin, I put the wrong verse in there. So it should start at 15, and it's going to read through 65:10. So we're going to read Isaiah 63:15 through 65:10. So that's 1 Corinthians 1, 3 to 9, then Isaiah 63:15 through 65:10, where we read in the name of our Lord, Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched in him, by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in Isaiah, starting at 63:15, look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and thy mercies towards me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our Father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our hearts from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it, but a little while our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, and that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but I will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Acre a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we thank you again for this, your word. And we pray, Father, even as we wait expectantly for the return of your Son, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. These words from Isaiah are just incredible. And it's difficult to capture all of this and do this in a simple sense. But the fact is that Isaiah is a prophetic book. It was written some 700 years before the birth of Jesus. It foretells an event that has not even happened yet, which is the fall of Jerusalem, which would take place under Nebuchadnezzar by the Babylonians in the year about 586. So Isaiah is writing about 100 years before that point. And he's telling them very clearly, he's raising this complaint. Now, what we don't realize is Isaiah isn't raising this complaint, God is. Isaiah didn't. God put these words into Isaiah's mouth so that Isaiah would say these things. And what's fascinating is what Isaiah says is something that you hear from people all the time. Why don't you get down here and do something? You know, what kind of God are you? You know, you just sit up there on the throne, and why don't you get off that throne and get down here and do something about stuff? Don't you see the miserable stuff that we're going through here? Why don't you get down off there and fix it? Now, what's fascinating about that is Isaiah didn't say that. God did. God put that in Isaiah's mouth in order to say that. Because God knows the way that we think. And God understood exactly how we would think in our religion. That we would expect him to just show up and be like a puppy on a leash, that we just say, you need to do this, and then he's going to show up and do it. And he isn't like that. And that's why he says, as a matter of fact, he says, I've been sought by a people who doesn't even bother to acknowledge me. And he's referring to the Gentiles. He says, I'm sought by a group of people that don't seek me, that couldn't seek me. I've called out to a nation that didn't even know my name. He says, but I've spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people. He says, my own people are rebellious. He says, they walk in a way that's not good. As a matter of fact, they follow all of these pagan things. And he says that they provoke me constantly. He says, they provoke me all the time. He says, and they do all of this worship that is evil and wicked. They worship at these pagan altars and they do these pagan things. He says, so as a matter of fact, I will recompense. He says, there will be a recompense. And he says, basically, yes, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And as a matter of fact, your country is going to be carried off into exile. And this is the way this is going to be. He says, I will do this. And we know historically that's exactly what took place. But then he says, as there is new wine, he says, and there's found in the cluster a blessing. He says, I won't destroy it. Won't destroy it. He says, for my servant's sake, I will not destroy it. He says, so that I don't destroy them all. He says, but I'm going to bring forth a seed out of Jacob. He says, and out of Judah. From Judah, from the tribe of Judah, And we know he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He says, there's a blessing yet within it. He says, and I'm going to bring forth this blessing. He says, and he will be the inheritor of my mountains. He will be the one who inherits all of this, and my servants will dwell there. He says, Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, the valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. So welcome to Advent. This is what we wait for. The deliverance has been promised, and it's as good as done. When Jesus appeared in this earth, when Jesus came, and when he went to that cross, and when he suffered and he died for us, and when he rose from us, that's his coming as well as his going. It's both of these things all together, which is why people can never tell them apart, because the certainty of the coming of Jesus Christ is in the fact that he was crucified, suffered, died, and rose for us. And if God would do that for us, do you honestly think that he's just going to abandon us here? Then get a clue. You know, he's not. And this is why we hear all these goofy people wandering around looking for judgment all the time. For crying out loud, you want judgment? Do you really want judgment? Do you not understand what God says in Amos? He says, if I bring forth that day, he says, it's not going to be good for you. The only hope that we have in this world is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when the Lion of the tribe of Judah comes, he comes out of grace and mercy. The whole message of judgment that's offered in the scripture is just like God gave to Jonah to preach to the Ninevites. And God told him in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Except it wasn't. Why? Doesn't everything God says have to come to pass? No. Why? Because they repented. Because they turned to him. And Jonah was so mad that he wanted them all to get killed anyways. He said, you know, you really need to fry these people. They are not very nice. And God pointed out to him, do you know how many people I have in Nineveh? And he says, and a bunch of animals besides? He says, am I supposed to kill them because you want me to? No. That's not the way that he is. He comes to bring repentance to human beings. He sees the blessing that's within the cluster. And he says, and I'm going to do great things from that blessing. I am going to bring forth great and wonderful things from that blessing, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah is going to come. And when the Lion of the tribe of Judah comes, he will reign. And he reigns in our hearts even now. By the power of the kingdom, he reigns in our hearts even now. And the grace of God goes forth into the world. And the grace of God draws people to repentance. The grace of God, that's what Paul says in Romans 2. He says, do not know. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It's God's goodness. God is summoning people to repentance. God is summoning them to Jesus Christ. He's bringing them to the Lion of the tribe of Judah to receive the blessing. For his blood takes away the sin of the world. And he brings peace. And he brings restoration. And he gives us hope. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. You might think, this guy's lost it altogether. How do these things relate? Well, you're half right. But the fact of the matter is, they do relate. And you understand very clearly, he says, grace be unto you. This isn't a wish. This is a blessing. Grace is with you, is what this says in Greek. Grace is with you. He doesn't know these people. But he says, grace is with you. Grace is with you. He says, you have God's grace with you. And you have peace. He says, you have peace. He says, this grace comes to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. He has redeemed the blessing. He has brought forth the blessing on this earth. He has done this work. And he says, I thank my God always on your behalf. He says, for the grace of God. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. And now you understand Isaiah. This is the blessing that he saw, the blessing that was within the cluster was Jesus the Christ. And the blessing would be that from that cluster, in this person, he would bring forth a renewed race of humanity through the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he would purify us in his shed blood, and he would now give us peace, and he would give us hope, and he would give us forgiveness. So that, what would we do? Repent. We would turn to him. We would turn to him. And he would pour out that blessing upon us. Because this is his purpose. This is what he has ordained to do for humankind. And every time he sounds a warning in the scripture of judgment, that warning in the scripture of judgment is so that people will repent. He's speaking all the time to say, turn, turn to me, turn to me. I will redeem you. I will save you. I will do this. Turn to me. Turn to me. You come to me. You come to me. Now, I want you to understand, I love Advent. Advent is the only season of the church year that actually works for me. Because I hate to tell you, the birth of Jesus is over. You know, we can celebrate it all we want, but Jesus has already come and gone. His death, his resurrection, Easter, that's over too. His ascension, that's done. Everything else that we do in the church here is done. The Pentecost, that's all done. Everything's done. The only thing that isn't done is Advent. And you know what we do with Advent? We turn it into shopping days before Christmas. Advent to me is the most important season of the church year. It brings us to the place of understanding the finished work of what Jesus Christ has done. And brings us to realize his promise, his promise, his promise. The promise is open. He simply says, you come to me, you come to me. He says, this is the day of grace. It's a day of salvation. You come to me, you come to me. And as a matter of fact, I will make you whole. I will make you pure. I will give you a peace that passes all understanding. I will give you everything, everything that that blessing is. I will give it to you, and I will give it to you freely. Shopping days till Christmas. Like I need another tie. The fact of the matter is that the birth of Jesus Christ is really the essence of understanding his advent. The promise of his coming. That as a matter of fact, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will always be with us. And we can trust in him. And we can come to him. And that's why Paul says, this grace of God, which was given you by Jesus Christ, he says that in everything, you're already enriched by him. In all utterance, in everything that you say, in everything that you understand, in all knowledge. He says, even as the testimony of Jesus Christ is confirmed in you. And that word confirmed means to be established, means it's established in you. This is an established reality. The testimony of Jesus Christ, the understanding of who he is, all of this is confirmed in us. He says, so that, he says, you come behind in no gift. He says, you're lacking nothing. He says, there is no thing that you lack. And he says, waiting, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how we live in Advent. We wait. We wait. We wait for the glorious appearing of the Son of the living God, who already told us that he would come for us, and whose coming is guaranteed. He's coming for us. And when he comes for us, he's just going to bring the fruition of the work that he has done. What we can't see now will be gloriously revealed to us in sight, and we will dwell with him forever. And this is the message of Advent. Don't skip it. Don't skip it for Christmas. It ain't worth it to skip it. The message of Advent is the message that lives with us all year, that reminds us that we are the children of God, that we have been summoned into his glorious kingdom. We have been restored through the blood of the Lamb, and we have given this incredible gift that there is no gift like it, and there is nothing that we like, that we lack. And he says, who shall also confirm you unto the end. Which means that all these people that are running around trying to make you scared of the end, they're nuts. The scripture says very clearly, you understand you've already been made a partaker of the end. You're just waiting for it to happen in history, that's all. But this is a done deal. God has done all of this. And what does it mean for you? Not judgment. It means grace. That God, as a matter of fact, is graciously disposed to us. That's the thing we forget about Christmas. We like those cute little angel things, you know. But we don't really understand what they said at the birth of Jesus. That God is now perfectly happy with humankind. That's what they say. God is with us, and he's perfectly happy with humankind. We translate it goodwill toward men. What that means is God is very pleasantly disposed towards us by his grace. That's why he gave us Jesus. And Paul says, he's going to confirm you all the way to the end. He's going to be with you, or he's going to keep you all the way to the end. That you would be blameless in the day of the Lord. I'll wait till you smile. Blameless in the day of the Lord. You're blameless in the day of the Lord. You will be blameless in the day of the Lord. No fault will be found in you. That's why we can't skip Advent. We skip Advent and we think we're being like more religious by skipping through it instead of understanding, no, you're missing the point. This is the thing that is yet to be in history. The rest of it's all done. This is the thing that we wait in expectation of because our glorious God and Father has made us blameless in his sight through the blood of the Lamb, so that now we approach him in absolute purity by his grace. We come before God, like it says in Hebrews, we approach the throne of grace boldly. We just come running. We run right there. We run right to the throne of grace. And what do we receive? Grace. Grace. What do we receive more of? Grace. When we need it, what do we receive more of? Grace. Grace, 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 grace. John writes in his gospel, grace upon grace. We have received grace upon grace. It's an ever-ending stream in this nice construction in Greek, is what that says. So happy Advent. This is a great day. It is a wonderful day. When we remember the glory of our God. And then he concludes this by saying, God is faithful. God is faithful. He says, you can rest in his faithfulness. He is faithful. And he says, by whom you were called into the fellowship. And what this means is you were made to be a partaker of. Says you were called into the fellowship. You were made to be a partaker of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I tell you this all the time. I don't really have anything left to tell you. I want to retire. You know, I don't know how this gets to be any better. I don't know anything else better to say. If you want me to sit up here and tell you what a miserable louse you are, I am not going to waste my time or your time. I'm not going to sit up here and point out your faults. I'm not going to find out your problems. God has already taken care of them. What I'm here to tell you is that you have a place of rest and peace in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that will be with you forever, forever. And there is no power on earth that can ever take that away from you. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. And in Advent, we just trust in his faithfulness. And we turn to him and we echo the words at the end of the book of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, come, come. And that's it. You know, in Pidgin in Hawaii, that's how it goes. And then when they translate the scripture into Pidgin, amen, is that's it. I love that. That's it. Yep, that's it. That's it. So today we celebrate the supper. You come to his supper in peace. You come to his supper in peace. Because the Lamb of God has cleansed you from all iniquity, and he has made you whole in his shed blood, and he has given you life that is eternal, and you may abide in his peace and his rest for eternity. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, you who does all of these wonderful things way beyond what we could ever understand, you who put the complaint in the words of the prophet that we would utter if we were there, you who in your grace answer that complaint and you show forth your mercy by shedding forth the blood of the lamb, of the lion of the tribe of Judah, in order to give us this great blessing that only you could see. And Father, here you have shed it upon us freely and you have given it to us fully. So Father, we come to the supper in your peace. And Father, we come, even as we are. We just freely come to you, knowing, Father, that all of our iniquity, all of our sin, all of our transgression has been washed in the blood of that Lamb. And we, Father, we are righteous and blameless in your sight, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.